Deuteronomy chapter 11 starts out with the word therefore. Chapter 10 ended with a recap of God's blessings on Israel. They went to Egypt as a small clan, and now they've become a great nation. Therefore, chapter 11, verse 1, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. The ultimate test of an Israelite's love for God was whether he obeyed. And of course, you see in the New Testament, Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And of course, though we're not saved by keeping the commandments of God, it's definitely a sign of whether we are saved or not. It's a byproduct of our salvation if we're doing what he wants us to do, walking according to his will. Verse 2 says, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. He's not speaking with their kids who didn't see the miraculous work that happened back in Egypt. Moses is talking here to the younger generation, but the younger generation has grown up now. 40 years have passed since they've come out of Egypt. And so he's saying, I'm not talking to your kids. They haven't seen these things. I'm talking to you who've seen the great deliverance that God has wrought and also how God supplied so bountifully and also how God disciplined that elder generation. And so, again, verse 2, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. You remember the many plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Verse 4, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been this generation? Remember, again, it's just the teenagers and under that are being talked to here that have now grown up. But can you imagine what it would have been like to be a teenager or somebody like elementary age, going through the midst of the Red Sea with walls of water, the Bible tells us, on either side? I wonder sometimes if it's like our little children's Bible storybook where you can see the fish through the walls of water, you know, as they're walking through. But can you imagine the suspense as they're moving through and they know the Egyptian army is behind them, wanting to attack them, and yet God is the buffer zone right there. And then as they get through on the other side and the army comes through and the Red Sea comes crashing in and taking care of them, he's saying, I'm not talking to your children who don't know this. And then he continues on in verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and how God took care of them with the bread from heaven, the water from the rock. And remember, it says that their clothes, they never wore out and their feet didn't swell. And verse 6, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Do you guys remember that? Remember when it was the Korah incident, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against Moses and said, yeah, you take too much upon yourself. We're holy people of God too. And Moses said, you know, you have been instructed, privileged to be able to carry the holy articles of the tabernacle, and you want the priesthood too? And he said, let God decide. And so God decided for Moses and against them. And so judgment was going to come upon these people. And so Moses went out to the tents of Dathan and Abiram and told the people, you know, clear away, because judgment from God is going to fall. And it says that Dathan and Abiram were in the doorways of their tents, standing there, and they weren't alone. They were standing there with their wives and with their sons, probably the ones that would continue on the family name. And it also says, and their little ones. And then the earth opened up and all of them were swallowed down alive into the pit. And when I read that, I think about the leadership that a man has in his house and how his leadership will affect the rest of his family. And my prayer is that I would not make those kind of foolish mistakes that would have those kind of consequences on the rest of my family. But here Moses is saying, he's reminding really that they've seen this. They've not only seen the power of God in deliverance and the sustaining hand of God through the wilderness, but also the chastening hand of God upon those who rebelled. And then in verse 7, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord, which he did. So their kids, he's not talking to them, but he's talking to this younger generation that has grown up. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. Obey so that you might be strong. And again, the theme that we see through the book of Deuteronomy is that blessings come from obedience. If they obey, if they go God's way, they're going to get the victory. Let's turn over real quick to the next book to your right, to the book of Joshua, and let's see how Joshua is instructed by the Lord after Moses has passed from the scene. And Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. God would go before them as a consuming fire. He would bring down their enemies, but they had to go in and possess the land. They had their part. They had to follow the guidance of the Lord. And then looking at verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then here it is in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So be strong in obeying God's commands, that you may prosper and get all that God has for you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the word of God, let these truths be in you, that you might obey them, that you may prosper and have good success. And then finally, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so be strong. Be strong and obey so that you might be prosperous and be blessed. Again, back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey, referring to the land of Canaan, which would be the land of Israel. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, in the land of Egypt, what they had as their main source for water was the Nile River, and they would take and build canals to go and water their gardens there or their fields, or they would literally take it by foot and carry it. Some say that they might even have had these foot pumps that would pump the water out of the Nile River and into their canals to water the land. Here Moses is saying, you're not going to a land that has a major source of water. Rather, verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. So God's going to give you the water. Now, in one sense, Egypt might seem easier, right? We've got the water source right there. We can just go get the water. In the land of Canaan, they're going to have to depend upon God. And see, that's what he's teaching them. If they were obedient, again, God's blessings would shower down upon them. Verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Why God chose this piece of real estate, I don't know, the land of Israel. Why he chose the Jewish people. It was his sovereign choice to choose those people to both reveal himself in and reveal himself through to a lost and a needy world, and to ultimately bring his son into the world to be our Savior. Verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. The early rain came in autumn, September, October, and it would basically soften up the soil from a very dry summer, the hard pack there. And then the latter rain would come in the springtime to basically give it that last rejuvenation before crops would flourish, kind of like we got all the rains and really shot in for the wildflowers this last year. That's the idea. Not that they wouldn't get rain between the early and the latter, but you'd have that initial one that would get the ground ready and then that latter one that would get ready to bring forth everything to fruition. Verse 15, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Again, just trying to tell them, if you're obedient, you will be blessed. If you're disobedient and stray away, then you're going to miss out big time. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We kind of went over something similar to this in chapter 6. And the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, even still till this day, take this passage literally in the phylacteries. They will take little pieces of scripture and put them in these leather boxes and bind them around their hands and also around their foreheads. And I think it's obvious in the passage that's before us right here, God meant it in a little bit different way than to be taken literally like that. Verse 18 again, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. In other words, they were to be inside of you so that you have these as a reminder, the idea of binding them on your head and also on your hand, that everything that you think upon would be in accordance to God's will as revealed in his word, and that everything that your hand finds to do, again, it would be in accordance with God's will. And then he says in verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So important to pass down the truths of God to the next generation. Speaking of them, you know it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that's a special promise that he's given all of us as parents to just hang on to, you know. You said in your word, train him up in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. But speak to them when you sit in your house. In other words, within your own house, you speak to them of the things of the Lord. Hey, this is the way we do it around here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as long as you're under my roof, we're going to serve the Lord together. So when you're in the house teaching your kids about the Lord, speaking of them when you walk by the way, when you're out and about in the world. You know, it says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is handiwork. All of creation is a testimony, do you realize, to the existence of God. It actually says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Creation, especially in the desert, we see it. You know, you go up and look in the night sky and you see all the stars out there. And it's an opportunity to really pass down the truth of God being the creator to your kids and say, you see all those stars up there? Do you know who made those? God made those. And do you know also, daughter, that he calls every single one of them by name? You can speak of the greatness and the creative power of God. And also when you walk, by the way, when you're out in the world being a living testimony that you're a Christian and that you love the Lord to your kids. I remember we were at a restaurant out of town a number of months ago, and the waitress, young waitress, came by and took our order. And then after she left, Joanna said, Mommy, does that girl love Jesus? And what really blessed me, I mean, she's just kind of following suit from what she hears at home, you know, as we talk about the Lord. But really blessed me is what my wife, Marion, did. She goes, well, I don't know, honey. Let's find out. And so the waitress came to the table and she goes, my daughter would like to know if you love Jesus. And she goes, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah. You know, and who knows really, and it blessed me just what Marion did. Who knows where that girl was at? I mean, if she was walking with the Lord or maybe had walked away from the Lord. And now you've got this little girl saying, do you love Jesus? You know, you never know what God's doing. You know, the Bible tells us to always be ready to be able to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set him apart in your hearts as Lord, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have within. The word defense there is the Greek apologia. We get our words apologetics from that. In other words, you always want to be prepared to be able to give them a reasoned defense as to what you believe and why you believe it. In other words, the facts behind what you believe. And it says to do it with meekness and fear. And that means with gentleness and reverence. You don't bowl them over. You need Jesus or you're going to hell. You know, you just tell them with a gentleness and also reverence to the Lord as you're sharing with them. So speaking to your kids, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, it's amazing. The last things that we put in our mind before we go to bed, it's amazing how our minds work, how it's things we often dream about. You know, if you're watching an action-packed movie and then you go to bed, usually, often, I guess I should say, you'll have action-packed dreams. You won't get very much rest. For me, it's been computer images that I see, you know, during the night. But to meditate upon God's word, it's been said that the best way to memorize scripture is to read it over. One of the best ways is to read it over two or three times right before you put your head on the pillow, because you've got that word in your mind. What a wonderful thing to pass down to our children, to read them the word of God right before they go to bed. So when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and also when you rise up, same truth there, to start the day with Jesus. Again, back what it said in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Having that word in there constantly. So, again, back to Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Remember, we looked at this back in chapter 6 as well. This is the mezuzahs that they have today, a little thing that attaches to their doorpost, and inside of it they have pieces of scripture there. And the idea was, is that as they come in the house, and the tradition is to touch it, and the idea is this house is dedicated over to the will of God. It says that they were to have them on their doorposts. This house is dedicated over to God's will, and also on their gates. And as I said back when we did chapter 6, I believe it was, that the gates at that time were really the city hall of the towns. This is where the elders would meet and where the main decisions would be made. And so they were to have the commandments of God, if you will, at city hall there. And the reason being is in our next verse, verse 21, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven above the earth. And I think it's a tragedy when we start distancing ourselves from our roots and removing the Ten Commandments from City Hall and the principles of God's Word from our society. That's what's caused us to be blessed, you guys. That's why God has blessed America, is because we have followed after those truths in His Word. Verse 22 says, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory." To a degree, this was realized under King Solomon. It says in 2 Chronicles 9:26, "So he reigned," referring to Solomon, "over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt." Every place, it says in verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, it shall be yours. Again, remember, God was going before them as a consuming fire. He would take down the enemy. They just needed to move forward and take it. And I think there is definitely a spiritual principle in that for us today. God wants us to have victory in our lives. And I'm not talking about material prosperity here. He wants us to have victory over the flesh, over the sinful nature. In other words, to walk in victory before Him, doing His will. He's made it all possible for us to be able to follow Him, living in victory. We just have the choice to yield to His Spirit as He seeks to guide us every day, or to go, you know what, I'm drawn over here, I'm going to go this direction. He's given it all for us to live in victory, to be used by Him in a most powerful way and have a wonderful relationship with Him. And so go for it. Verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. It's kind of like, remember when the spies went into Jericho and they went to Rahab the harlot's house and she hid him up on the roof for a while and then they were able to get out of town? Well, she told them, we have heard what your God did to the Egyptians back in the Red Sea. And said, we also heard what you guys did to Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites. And our hearts have melted within us like wax. And so the dread of them was on all of these people, that being one incident. Verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And this is something we're going to talk about a little bit more as we get into Deuteronomy, and we'll actually see it realized when we get to the book of Joshua. You remember when they came into the land of Canaan, they took Jericho first, made an attempt at Ai, regrouped, and were able to take Ai. After that incident, after that conquest, they went to this area in central Israel, into the valley that was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they had the tribes there and they divided them up and they basically put the blessing on Gerizim. In other words, they said, blessed are you if you keep the Lord's commandments. And they would say, amen and amen. And then from Mount Ebal, they would testify the curse. And it was just a place to signify, hey, if you follow after God, if you're obedient to him, you will be blessed. If you go this way, then you're going to get curses. And again, I want you guys to understand that there's a principle that applies to us, but it has nothing to do in regards to being a child of God. You're saved by God's, what is it?
Grace,
right. It has nothing to do with keeping his commandments, being good enough to get saved. That's a complete gift from God that he offers to you. All you have to do is receive that. The principle for us, though, is if we're obedient to his will as revealed in his word, if we do what he wants us to do, life, it just goes better, even if the bottom drops out of everything. And what I mean by that is this: if you do what you know God wants you to do, and all tragedy strikes because of it, in other words, you make a stand and all tragedy strikes, you've got a peace that passes all understanding because you know in your heart, hey, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, and nobody can rob that joy from you. But if you're compromising, then life just stinks, doesn't it? It really catches up with you. So that's the principle I'm talking about. The reality is God offers the blessing to everyone in regards to eternal life. And everyone has the opportunity to receive that. But it's all of our choice, isn't it? We choose to receive or to refuse. Verse 30 says, are they not on the other side of the Jordan? Referring to Gerizim and Ebal toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Morah. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. The last verse I wanted to leave you with was Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, which is similar to the passage we just read, where we read, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And that's what God has done as far as salvation goes. He sets life and death before everyone. The blessing of eternal life, the curse of being separated from God for all of eternity. And his will is that none perish, but all come to repentance. He set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live. Amen?
Amen.
What we're going to do right now is we're going to have a baptism. This is always a wonderful, exciting time. And I wanted to give you a couple of scriptures as we move into this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, this is after his resurrection, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He gave a directive here to his disciples, that they were to go into all the nations and tell people about him in hopes that they would get saved. And then once saved, they would be baptized. Okay? It was a commandment of the Lord. And then once they were baptized, they would be taught. And this is where the church drops the ball in a lot of instances. They make converts, they win people to the Lord, but then there's very little discipleship program that happens, and it's hard to get that foundation laid in the person's life. So this is a great pattern that Jesus said, preach to others that they might get saved, and then baptize them, and then teach them all the things that I've commanded you. So this is the reason that we get baptized, is because Jesus commanded it. And it's our testimony really before him that, hey, we've made a decision to accept him as our Lord and Savior and to follow him the rest of our lives. And there's really a beautiful picture in baptism when a person goes down into the water. And the reason that baptism is by immersion is, number one, because when you look at the Greek word for baptize, it literally means to immerse. And so that's why we practice that form of baptism here. And also in the book of Acts, you see when the people were baptized, it always says that they were coming up out of the water. Or like in John, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he baptized in Aenon because there was much water there. And so you get the idea of the way they were baptizing. But it's a wonderful picture that we see in baptism, in that the person is going down into the water, and it's like the old self, you know, the old sinful nature, going down into that watery grave and dying there and staying there. And so we keep people down as long as need be, okay? Anyway, we put them down, though. It's the symbolism of it. And it's like the old person dies and the new person comes up to walk and follow the Lord, to rise in newness of life. And we get that picture from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So a wonderful picture. The old person going under, dying, the new person coming up, following Jesus. It's just a picture of what's already taken place in the person's heart. Nothing magical about the water back there. Nothing holy about the water. But the obedience in the heart of the believer, that is one precious thing before the Lord. And I know it's precious to all of us as well.